This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Me and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. And Kyle, you're probably going to have to get me a couple batteries. And we're probably going to run out of battery after about 45 minutes to an hour. All right, Mark chapter number 9. I might make it. I'm not for sure. Mark chapter number 9. And if you've been with us, we've been talking about tough times on Wednesday nights. And tonight we're going to be dealing with a subject entitled Dealing with Doubt. Dealing with Doubt. And I'm going to back up a little bit and begin in verse number 17. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll do a NASCAR tire change here with these batteries real quick, and then we'll go on, all right? Look at me in Mark chapter number 9, and let's look at verse number 17 of the text, and then we'll follow down to, let's go to verse 27. The Bible says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had the dumb spirit. And whithersoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes his teeth and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it's cast him into the fire, into waters, to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us. He says, And Lord, help us. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Let's say that, all things are possible to him that believeth. Ready? All things are possible to him that believes. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, listen to this, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe in you, I trust in you, but you're going to have to help me with this doubt that I have in my heart right now. Lord, I believe. I need you to help my unbelief. In verse number 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent sore and came out of him and was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. I love this verse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with tonight. God will take you by the hand, lift you up, set you on a solid foundation, and set you on a path to bring him honor and to bring him glory. Tonight, I want to talk about dealing with doubt. I don't know what you're going through and what you're trying to trust God with right now, but maybe you feel like God has forsaken you. Maybe you feel like God has turned his back on you. Maybe you feel like you can't trust God's word in the time of the storm. Perhaps you are dealing with doubt tonight. I'm going to show you two examples from the Word of God in the time that we have that will help you when you begin to deal with doubt. Let's be seated and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, we are thankful, Lord, for salvation. And I'm sure with the many people that is here tonight and the size of this room, Lord, and the crowd that is here, that there is somebody that is dealing with doubt. Somebody, Lord, that has some trusting issues, Lord, when it comes to your word, your mercy, your grace, and your favor. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you'd help me to be the messenger tonight, Lord, that would help them. I pray that the Spirit of God would move upon this place and that you would lead us and guide us and direct us and help us, Lord, to walk away with something, Lord, from your word to help us in those times where we, as believers, we actually struggle with this thing called doubt. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, Amen. Now, throughout history, there's been a variety of opinions and theories and attitudes about doubt. If you look to the philosophers, philosophers study doubt because of its relationship with truth, its etymology, you know, looking at knowledge and looking at truth and the awareness of existence, and so they study doubt. You would look to the psychologists who investigate doubt to study things like emotions. They want to know how doubt affects our anxiety, how doubt may affect depression, how doubt may actually affect our fears. And so they study doubt also. But when it comes to theologians, they're concerned with doubt because it often occurs as a prelude of belief or even a precursor of disbelief. And so there's a varied amount of individuals out there that look at doubt from different angles. No matter what the opinions may be or the attitudes may be about doubt, one thing I can say for certain tonight about doubt. When you read Genesis chapter number 3 and you find Satan tempting Eve there in the garden, Satan literally used doubt as a tool to cause her to have no confidence and faith in the Word of God. And what I have found in my life and many others' lives that I have counseled with in my years of pastoring, that the devil uses doubt as a tool to cause us not to have any confidence in God's Word. If he can get us to doubt God's Word and God's love and God's protection and God's grace and God's mercy in our life, then he has won that battle by using the tool of doubt. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that doubt is real. It not only comes to those who are weak believers, but it comes to seasoned believers. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you have been. All of us may be, at one time, we will be affected by this thing called doubt. If I was to give doubt a definition, it would be this. It would be to lack confidence in something or someone. And maybe tonight you are lacking confidence in something, and that something is the Word of God. You don't really believe that the Word of God can direct you. You are doubting whether or not the Word of God can help you. You're doubting tonight whether the Word of God can help your marriage, help your ministry, help your membership here, help you with your money, help you with all these things in your life. Maybe you're doubting the Word of God, or maybe you're just doubting God. You're doubting God's presence. You're doubting God's power. All these things about the attributes of God. And the devil has you exactly where he wants you to be. I want you to know, throughout any life that's lived honestly and even reflectively, there's going to be moments of doubt. I remember years ago as a young boy, I believe that I got saved when I was younger, around 6 years old or so. I remember going to the altar and praying with my friends and going through the motions. You know how it is. My buddy Scott Miller went down to the altar, and I went down to the altar too. And I knew what I needed to do. I needed to be saved. I felt like the Lord was dealing with me even at the age of 6 years old. And so I went down to the altar, and because Scott did, and Scott was down there praying, and my buddy got saved that night. And I heard his dad and my dad and others around us leading us in the sinner's prayer. And so I prayed that prayer that night, and I got up and said that I got saved. I remember going home that night, and my Uncle Mike was with me. He was sitting in the front seat with my dad. My mom wasn't there that night or none of the other siblings. It was just me, my dad, and my Uncle Mike. And I remember my Uncle Mike telling me how proud he was that I had trusted Christ and I need to live for the Lord. And I remember that experience. But as I went on in life and got a little bit older, I began to dabble in fear and doubt. And at the age of 12 years old, sitting in that service, I really wasn't for sure if I was actually saved. Now, we may argue tonight, well, if you trusted Christ as your Savior at 6, then you were saved at 6 and not 12. Well, I know this. The devil had me so wrapped up in doubt, I didn't know what was up and what was down. I didn't know what was right and what was wrong. I had a fear in my heart that I would die lost without God. And maybe at 12 years old, I didn't trust God's Word. Maybe at 12 years old, I didn't trust in the experience that I had. I was thinking maybe I got saved because Scott did. I prayed it because Scott prayed it. And I began to doubt whether or not I had truly trusted Christ. And that doubt bothered me so bad that doubt drove me to my knees and drove me to the Savior. And when I gave my doubt to God, and I handed it over to God. God did something amazing. He washed me clean. He gave me a new freedom, a new dynamic. He saved my soul at the age of 12 years old. And I've told you this before, like the old songwriter said, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. God has been faithful to me. And if he's been faithful to you, let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. So all of us have probably dealt with doubt before. You take examples like a man who's worked a job for 20 years, and he walks into the factory that morning, he punches in like he has punched in many other times before, and that afternoon his foreman comes out and says, "We're going to phase your job out. We hate to tell you this, but there's been a reduction, and we're going to phase your department out, and this is going to be your last week working here." All of a sudden, that individual comes face to face with doubt. Why did God allow this to happen? What's going to happen to my future? Or better yet, you go to the doctor and you go for your annual checkup. And as you go to the doctor, you find out that the doctor says, "I got bad news for you. I hate to tell you this, you have cancer. And we're going to have to do surgery. And it's going to be a battle from here on out. It's in this stage or that stage," and you get this terrible news, and all of a sudden, you are locked in this prison cell of doubt. I have found that it's in those shattering moments of life that we have to come face to face with the tough times of doubt. It is in those moments where doubt raises its ugly head and it causes us to flood our mind with all sorts of questions. Questions like, "God, don't you care for me? God, don't you understand what's happening in my family right now? I don't have time to go through cancer. I don't have time to go through sickness. Lord, I don't have time. I can't lose my job. I'll lose everything. God, do you not care for me?" Or how about, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen to our family?" Or how about, "God, why have you allowed this predicament to come into my life?" Or even better, "How much longer, God, are you going to allow me to suffer? I've been so faithful to you. I've sung in the choir. I've given to missions. I tithe and I go, Lord, but you're letting me suffer day in, day and out. God, why don't you love me? Why don't you care for me? Lord, where are you in my pain? Lord, where are you in my misery? God, how much longer are you going to allow me to suffer?" You know, one guy said it best when he said, "When the bottom drops out, when the pain seems unbearable, when some unbelievable event occurs, doubts arrive unannounced." You know, you're chucking along and you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Your marriage is great. Your ministry is great. Your life is great. Your family is healthy. Your finances are fine. And then all of a sudden, that curveball of life comes your way. And strike three, you're out. Doubt comes unannounced. You begin asking all those why questions that as us of humans are so eager to ask God. Why is all of this taking place? And so you say, "Brother David, what am I to do when all this doubt keeps coming into my life? How am I, as a Christian, how am I going to grow when I have to deal with doubt? If I'm not trusting God all the time and trusting God's word all the time, how am I ever going to get beyond this doubt? How am I going to mature and be what God wants me to be?" Better yet, let me ask this question. Is it possible for faith and doubt to coexist? Is it possible as a child of God for you to be saved and on your way to heaven, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, know your name is written down in heaven? Is it possible for faith and doubt, that is for a believer, to dabble in doubt? Can they coexist? Well, when I look into Mark chapter number 9 and I read about this father's life, if this father was here today, he would say yes, that faith and doubt can coexist. This is the father of a demon-possessed boy, and this father is in anguish. He's tried all sorts of things, and now he's decided to turn to Jesus for help. He's attempted to do everything unimaginable. I can imagine this dad taking his son to the greatest physicians and asking the doctors, "Can you heal my boy?" I can imagine this daddy giving his son all the medicine that he needs to try to help his son overcome this anguish that is tormenting him day in, day out. The Bible says that oftentimes he was in fire, oftentimes he was in a flood, oftentimes he's laying there on the street. And I can see this daddy over the course of his years dealing with what many may have thought was a schizophrenic son. And he's rescued him from fire over and over again. He's waded out in the water, going out in the water, trying to rescue his son, perhaps trying to drown himself because the demon has overtaken his body. I can see that daddy late at night walking down the streets in the darkness there in Jerusalem and looking for his son, calling out his name in the midnight hour, and then looking over and seeing his son passed out naked on the floor and scooping him up and bringing him back home, bathing him, showering him, clothing him, and putting him back in the bed. Over and over and over again, this father has gone through this torment. This boy is being tormented by hell itself. He's a demon-possessed individual. His mind is out of control. He's eventually going to die if nobody stands in the way and helps him. And so this is a daddy that is filled with anguish. Nothing is working for him. And you may be here tonight, you've tried everything you could. You've tried doctors, you've tried psychologists, you've tried counseling, you've tried talking to the pastor, you've tried to educate yourself, you've tried to get in better shape, you've tried a different environment, you've moved your family, you've changed your job, you've done everything possible, but still tonight, you are struggling with doubt. You are struggling with that thing that holds you back from being what you need to be for God. That's exactly the same situation as this guy. He's tried everything until he took his problem to Jesus. Somebody say amen. You know, when you take your problem to Jesus, things are going to change. The Bible says he took his problem to the Lord. The Lord said, how long ago has this happened unto him? And the Bible says in verse 21, he said, that of a child. He said he's been struggling this ever since he was a young boy. He's had this problem over and over again, trying to kill himself, committing suicide, being naked on the streets, throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in the water. The Bible says oftentimes he cast himself there, verse 22. Jesus said in verse 23, if thou can believe, listen to this, all things are possible to him that believes. Tonight, you need to turn your doubt over to Jesus. Because if you will believe tonight that God can diminish your doubt, if you can believe tonight that God can destroy that doubt that has hindered you for so long, if you can believe it tonight, you can receive it tonight. But you've got to believe God. You've got to trust in him. You've got to receive his promises. The belief is the hinges that swings open the door to God's blessings. You've got to believe. You've got to allow God to work in your heart, to work in your life. You've got to believe that God is greater than your problem. Someone say amen. And this guy believed that. He believed that Jesus was greater than his problem. Even in all his belief, there was a side of him that still pulled him over to the other side, where the Bible says, he said, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Here's a guy that believes Jesus is bigger than his problem, but there's a side of him that's still pulling him this way, pulling him into doubt, and pulling him into despair. And so can faith and disbelief, or doubt rather, coexist? In this example, I would say yes. Here's a guy that believes in Jesus, but on the inside, there's a part of him that is still struggling. And I'm sure that you believe. You say, well, Brother David, I'm not for sure on that. One of the greatest champions in the Bible was a man by the name of John the Baptist. The endorsement that he has of his life comes from none other than Jesus. Jesus said that of John the Baptist, there's no greater prophet, no greater preacher than John the Baptist. That didn't come from a rabbi, that didn't come from a priest, that didn't come from a disciple. That endorsement came from Jesus himself. Jesus said, no greater preacher has ever graced this planet than John the Baptist. Yet, when John was in prison, John began to doubt. John's the forerunner of Christ, and he's thinking in his heart, it's not supposed to happen this way. I'm the forerunner. I'm the guy that's supposed to be paving the path. I'm the guy that's supposed to be opening the way to Messiah. My life is not supposed to end like this. And John, while he is in prison, unannounced to John, stands in the room, this enemy of doubt. And the Bible says that John tells his disciples, go and see if Jesus is really the Messiah. Go back and report and come back and tell me what's going on. And so they go out and they come back and they tell John what's happening in his life. And John the Baptist, the greatest preacher, in his cell room, loses his life and is beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ, the greatest champions among men, have dealt with this thing that we're talking about tonight called doubt. You say, Brother David, well, how can I deal with this? Well, as I said, you got to give it to Jesus. And I want to show you tonight an example out of the New Testament from an apostle that you know probably very, very well. You know, a lot of us go through lives and we get nicknames, right? I don't know what your nickname may be. Maybe you might blush when we find out what it is. I have no idea. But all of us have nicknames, all right? Well, there's a nickname for one of the apostles in the Bible. His name was Doubting Thomas. Everybody knows his nickname. And the poor guy, he gets stuck with that name. But in reality, Thomas was a champion. And Thomas was a great man of God. And we always want to deal and talk about the bad side of Thomas, but when you look at his life, you will find that Thomas is an extraordinary individual. He's a man of faith. He's a man of loyalty. He's a courageous man. He's ready to fight. He's ready to move on for his Savior. He's ready to do whatever it takes as he's walking with Jesus. But you know the story. He's going to come up a spot in his life where his hopes and dreams are shattered. Everything has changed, and all of a sudden, unannounced, in his prison is this enemy called doubt. You know, when you read about Thomas's life, there's not a whole lot the Bible says about Thomas. I think I'm correct on this. There's three passages in the Bible that talks about a Thomas, and I think his name may be mentioned somewhere around maybe 12 times. He was a twin. His name was called Didymus. And many believe that he either had a brother that was a twin or he had a sister that was a twin. And so Thomas is one of the twins that comes on the scene, and he's one of the apostles of Christ. Thomas's conversion was not like Paul's. Paul's was a great conversion. You read about it throughout the entire book of Acts. From Acts chapter 9 to the end of the book of Acts, it gives us a chronological order of what's happening in Paul's life as he was saved by the power of God. And this miraculous thing happened to him. He heard a voice from heaven. There was thunder from heaven. All this great stuff happens to Paul. But not with Thomas. When you read about Thomas's life, you'll find out that Thomas, there's no record of a supernatural manifestation to grab his attention. There's no voice from heaven that thunders his name. There's no divine healing that secured his faith. There's even no evidence of a spiritual heritage that pointed him to God like Timothy had. Timothy had his mother and his grandmother that pointed him to Jesus. We don't even read if old Thomas even had a mom and daddy or his brother or his sister that was in love with God. No supernatural manifestation, no voice from heaven, no divine healing, nothing secured his faith through miracles, no evidence of a spiritual heritage. As a matter of fact, the Bible is completely silent when it comes to the conversion of Thomas. Well, Brother David, how do we know that Thomas was even saved then? You know, how do we know that he was even a Christian? Do we know that Thomas was a man of God? Well, of course we do. Let me give you a few facts of why we know Thomas was a saved individual. Then we'll dive back into the subject of doubt. First of all, Thomas was granted power by God. He was commissioned by Christ to preach the word of God. You read in Mark chapter 6 and in Luke chapter number 10, you'll find out, just like all the other apostles, that he was commissioned by God. He was given power by God. And guess what Thomas did? He hit the streets, man, and he went out there preaching about Jesus. And as a courageous individual, he and lift up his voice and brag about the mercy and the grace of God, and he did exactly what God had called him to do. The power of God resting upon his life validated his message. It validated his claims. The Bible teaches they preached Christ. They preached the word of God. They told people about the coming power of the Lord. And God validated their ministry not only through the miracles, but also through their faith. That these guys literally believed, as a matter of fact, they died for it, believing that Jesus Christ was the resurrected Savior. And there's another great proof, and I'll give this to you. It's a promise that comes from Christ. Listen to this. This is how we know that Thomas was a saved man. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration of the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to heaven, you're going to see that great throne of God, and you're going to see other thrones of authority there. And on one of those thrones is going to be none other than the one that you and I know as Doubting Thomas. But he's not going to be Doubting Thomas there. He's going to be Delightful Thomas, a saved by the grace of God, changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, standing with authority with the Lord. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that these guys were saved. This is a saved individual. This is a guy that Jesus says, you're going to sit on thrones just like I have. So before you throw Thomas under the bus, all right, and we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, I want you to look with me tonight, John chapter number 11 and verse number 11. John chapter number 11 gives us the story of Lazarus and his two sisters. Lazarus has died, and news has gotten back to Jesus. And Jesus has heard about how his friend has died. By the way, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were his friends. He delighted in their fellowship. He spent time within their home many, many times. And the Bible says in verse number 11, of John chapter 11, it says, "These things saith he after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." He's gotten news that he dies, and Jesus said, no, he's not dead. He's just sleeping. He's taking a little nap because the resurrection is on its way. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death." There the Bible gives us the evidence. He died. He spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Verse 16. "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, the twin, "then said Thomas unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, there's not a whole lot that Thomas says in the New Testament, but what he says is very profound. The first thing that he says is, "Let us go." Ladies and gentlemen, I call that loyalty. He is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus goes, he says, "I want to go." Wherever Jesus walks, that's where I'm going to walk. Wherever Jesus rides, that's where I'm going to ride. Ladies and gentlemen, what we ought to say tonight in our hearts as believers of Jesus Christ, wherever Jesus goes, that's where we need to follow. Wherever he walks, that's where we need to go. We need to be loyal. Somebody say amen. And so here's a loyal guy. He is ready to go no matter what danger, no matter what's going to happen. He says, "I'm ready to get in the game and do what God has called me to do." He's loyal. Notice also the Bible says, not only does he say, "Let us also go," but he also says that we may die with him. Let us go, I call that loyalty. That we may die, I call that audacity. He's a courageous man. He's an audacious man. He's a man that's willing to, as I said, to get in the game and to do exactly what God would want him to do. It doesn't matter if it's going to cost him his life. It doesn't matter where the call, and it doesn't matter what the cost. Thomas is a courageous, sold-out man of God. Somebody say amen. And so he's willing to go. While everybody else is kind of kicking back and not saying nothing, he's the one that speaks up and says, "Let us go with Jesus. Even if we're going to die, that's what we're going to do." Well, so we learn some things about Thomas. Before you throw him under the bus, you know, and say that he's old Doubting Thomas, well, I want you to know he was a lot more than that. Don't categorize his life by one episode. And so what do we learn about Thomas's life? Well, we find out that this loyal, this man who's audacious, this man who is courageous, this man who is by Jesus' side, this champion of an individual, he's going to fall into a valley of despair. And when he falls into that valley of despair, this champion of a man of God is going to have to go through the tough time of dealing with doubt. How did he deal with doubt? Here's what we learned from Thomas. Number one, in times of doubt, you need to listen. In times of doubt, you need to listen. The Bible gives us a story in John chapter number 14 and verses 1 to verse number 7. The Bible says, and this is great verses, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go," he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," listen, "there you may be also." That's great scripture. Somebody say amen. God is preparing a place for you and I. Verse 4, "And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." So this is right before Jesus' death. He says, "In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't even tell you about it, but it is so. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, all the disciples are listening to this, and in verse number 5, the only one to speak up is none other than Thomas. Thomas is not only loyal, Thomas is not only full of audacity, and he's courageous with all sorts of tenacity, but also he is an inquisitive individual. Thomas is going to be the guy that's going to be a little analytical. He's going to study something, and this is on his mind, so he's the first one to speak. In verse 5, Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way?" Remember, this is the guy saying, "You're going to die, I'm going to die. If you're getting in a fight, I'm getting in a fight. I got your back. No matter where you go, no matter what happens, I'm going to be there. I'm staying in the game with you. There's nothing that's going to remove me. I'm your man." And all of a sudden he hears, "Well, I got to leave you guys." "What? What do you mean you got to leave? Where are you going? You've not told us anything about this. We need to know where you're going because I want to go with you. Lord, tell us, how do we know the way?" And because of this question, that inquisitive, doubtful Thomas, he's thinking that Jesus is going to leave him. Maybe he's doubting his loyalty. "What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're going to bail? We're just getting started. What do you mean you're going to walk out? Where are you going?" He asked that question. Watch this. Because of his doubt and because of his question, we get some of the most delightful words from Christ that's found in all of the Bible. Look at verse 6. "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I can say this tonight, that times of doubt can be schoolrooms of learning in your life and my life, where God renews our faith, where God forges our faith. And so listen, when you begin to doubt and you begin to question, listen to what God is going to say next. Can you imagine if Thomas wasn't paying attention? Can you imagine if it went in one ear and out the other, that he's focused on his question, he's focused on his doubt? Jesus gives him some of the greatest truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," Thomas, "comes unto the Father yet by me." You know, the Bible's saying here that when Jesus answers Thomas's question, you know, he didn't look at Thomas and rebuke him and say, "Now, Thomas, son, listen. We have gone through this before. It's like the third or fourth time I've told you this. I'm sick and tired, you know, of telling you the same thing over and over again. When are you going to learn? Pull your pencil out. Get you a piece of paper. Write this down, you know." No. When the Lord talks and deals with Thomas, it's like God is saying, "Thomas, your question is going to be answered by knowing me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you'll come and take your questions to God tonight, God's not going to throw you under the bus. God's not going to criticize you for your question. God is saying to us tonight through Thomas's life that the answers to your doubt, the answers to your questions, they will be answered by knowing Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Look at verse number 6. I love this verse. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Friend, if you're going to get to heaven, you need to know Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. And so in times of doubt, you simply have to listen. Second of all, in times of doubt, you've got to look. You have to look. The other passage that deals with Thomas is over in chapter number 20. I want you to turn there with me. Chapter number 20. This is an exciting chapter. This is the time where Jesus has risen from the dead, and there's all sorts of excitement that first Easter morning. People are running back and forth from the tomb, and news is being spread that Jesus is alive, that the stone has been rolled away. Jesus has appeared to Mary. They have told the disciples, and excitement is filling the air as the Lord Jesus Christ rose that third day. Somebody say amen. I'm so glad that he's alive today. The Bible says in verse number 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. These guys who were courageous and bold, these guys who were willing to go with Jesus even unto death, now they're frozen in fear. But they will be freed by the fire on the day of Pentecost. But now they're frozen in fear. They're scared to death. They got the windows locked up. They got the door shut. They're gathered together, and they're in there just hiding in the shadows. These were men at once who ran to the shadows. These were men once who ran to the streets. But now they're hiding in the shadows. And they are literally scared to death that they're going to be next. Their hopes, their dreams has all been shattered. For them, there is no plan B. There was only plan A. That Jesus would be the Messiah. That he would usher in a government. That Israel will be the forefront of all nations again. But all of that changed when Jesus died on that cross and they watched it with their hopes dashed and their dreams gone. So is Thomas. Thomas is nowhere in sight. Thomas, with their dreams gone, with their hopes dashed, everything absent, no plan B, only plan A, Thomas has deserted them. He's gone. The scripture doesn't say where Thomas was at. It only tells us that he was not there. And really what Thomas needed, he needed what happened that moment, but he was absent with the gathering of God's people. Let me tell you something, all right? Listen to me. When you are absent from the gathering of God's people, there's no telling what you're going to miss from God. The very thing that Thomas needed, he needed the peace of God that passes all understanding. He needed to know that Jesus was alive, but because he was absent, because he let his doubt get the best of him, because it drove him away from the people of God, he needed to know that he was alive. But he's out on the outskirts of town somewhere, sitting, soaking, and souring, and out of the game. I want you to know, friend, God wants you to see exactly how he dealt with Thomas. Winning over our doubts means you got to begin looking at your troubles and looking at what God has to say about it. And Thomas is not there. He's not there able to look. Well, what does the Lord do? In times of doubt, he says, I want you to listen. In times of doubt, you need to stay. You need to stay and look around. You don't need to bail. You don't need to run. You don't need to be absent. You don't need to forfeit. You need to stay. And you need to look around and see what you can do to change your life for the honor and the glory of Christ. Not only does he tell us to listen and to look, but watch in John chapter 20. I love this, verse number 28. In times of doubt, you simply just need to lean. Watch this. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And for whatever reason, and Thomas was with them. Where was he at before? Sitting, soaking, and souring in his doubt. But for whatever reason, he's come to find company with his friends. And this time, Thomas is there. The Bible says Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me that the Bible says one day we're going to have a glorified body just like the Son of God, and Jesus didn't need to knock on the door. He didn't have to jump through the window. He didn't have to come down through the chimney like Santa Claus. He just appeared. Ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day I'm going to have a glorified body where it doesn't matter what matter affects my body. I'm going to have a glorified body fashioned like the Son of God, be able to go anywhere we want to at any time. Somebody say amen. If I want to go up to the universe to see the stars and the planets, then I can be there. If I want to come down to the Smoky Mountains and enjoy the rivers, I can be there. If I want to go back up into the wonderful city of heaven and into New Jerusalem and see the gates of pearls and the walls of jasper, I can be there. I will have a body that is empowered by God Himself. Jesus just appeared and He said, "Peace be unto you." Then said He to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, it's time to put away your doubt. It's time for you to believe. It's time for you to listen. It's time for you to look. And it's time for you to lean on me. The Bible says, as he did so in verse number 28, you've got this beautiful confession. Broken spirited, bankrupt on the inside, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He realized that the person standing in front of him was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he watched die on an old rugged cross, the one that he knew that they buried in the tomb, the one that he knew the stone had sealed him up forever. He realizes, "My Lord and my God," that Jesus was more than a rabbi. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a priest or a king, that he is God with power standing in front of him. And he recognizes him as Jehovah Adonai, the El Shaddai. It's God, Messiah, standing right in front of me. And the verse number 29 gives us this beautiful, beautiful promise. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Listen to this. "But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, I've never seen him physically. I will one day. I've never seen walls of jasper, streets of gold. I've never seen the Messiah. But you know what, friend? Faith is so powerful that faith allows the believer to see the invisible. Though I've never been to heaven, I can say, spiritually speaking, I have been there through eyes of faith. Though I've never seen his face, through eyes of faith, I have seen the face of God. I've never seen walls of jasper and streets of gold, but by faith, my faith allows the material world to be pulled back and to see with eyes of faith as I read the Bible that heaven, hallelujah to God, heaven is real. Our faith is real. And God says, "Blessed are they that haven't seen and yet believe." You know who he was talking about? He was talking about you and I here this tonight. And I am so glad the Savior gave us that wonderful promise. Listen, if you are struggling with doubt tonight, you need to do three things. Number one, you need to listen to what God is going to say next. You need to look around and see that your life is not filled with despair, that God's working today and he's going to work in your tomorrow. And then you need to start leaning on God. Leaning on his promises, leaning on the fact that he said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." If you believe that, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, the times that I have dealt with doubt in my own personal life, I pray, God, in the days ahead, Lord, if I get trapped in a prison of doubt and I begin doubting your love and doubting, Lord, what you're going to do and doubting, Lord, this and that, that, Lord, I will just stop for a few moments and listen to what heaven has to say. Lord, that I will look around and see the blessings of God and the evidence, Lord, that you are there and begin leaning on your word. I pray that you would bless my friends here tonight. Lord, whatever is on their heart, whatever on their mind, that you would encourage them here tonight to take their doubt to you, just like the man did so many years ago. He brought his son, he brought his doubt to the Savior. And God, you did something amazing in his life. Lead and guide and direct in our lives only like you can. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.